From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A lot of you hanging on. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up, we'll talk to John. He's listening on the web in California. Hi, John.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I've been reading Jonah and the Great Fish. A lot of people call the Great Fish the whale. What does the great fish really represent?
A huge fish. That's exactly what you have Jesus saying, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Remember, the Christian worldview presupposes the miraculous. The universe itself is an effect that presupposes a cause equal to or greater than itself. And just as God created the universe, so God is capable of supernaturally intervening in the universe he created. So when we recognize that God created the universe out of nothing, preserving Jonah in the belly of a great fish poses no problem whatsoever. And I would say further, and I've already touched on this, but when you hear a miraculous account of that magnitude, you would do well to seek a second opinion. In this case, the second opinion comes directly from Jesus Christ, who corroborates this as a historical narrative.
So when it said towards the end in the book of Jonah, it says, and he spit them out in dry land. So the fish got close to the dry land and spit them out?
Well, you don't have to make the story walk on all fours. I mean, you can have a historical narrative interlaced with metaphor or poetic structure. So the point doesn't mean that you have to make some kind of direct parallel between how the fish spit out Jonah or regurgitated Jonah and how he just happened to hit dry land. He didn't first hit the sandy shore. I mean, that's trying to make the historical narrative walk on all fours. The fact of the matter is he was in the belly of the fish and he came out of the belly of the fish, and that's the point that's being communicated.
So that's one of the books that we don't read between the lines.
Well, I think the details and descriptions in the narrative defy allegorization. The book of Jonah is written in the genre of historical narrative, and the brief mention of the fish does not deter literarily from the description of Jonah's journey to Joppa, his payment of the fare, his conversations with the sailors during the storm, and his eventual trip to Nineveh. So there's a congruent story here that is all part of a historical narrative, and the genre itself gives it away as being not some kind of an allegory or a parable, but something that happened in real time and space. And again, we believe in the supernatural. So if you're a philosophical naturalist, you're a bit closed-minded. You say that I have to explain everything by purely natural processes. If you are a Christian, you have an open mind. You say some things can be explained through natural processes, others through supernatural processes, but we presuppose that the supernatural is possible because we think it stretches credulity to suppose that nothing created everything, that life came from non-life and the life that came from non-life produced morals. That's more than any faith that we can muster. That's credulity. We believe in faith rooted in historical fact, and we can demonstrate that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin, and therefore we accept historical narratives even if they invoke the supernatural. Back to the phone lines, talk to Lee, Blue Eye, Missouri. Hi, Lee.
Hello, Hank. Appreciate your program. I listen every day.
Thank you so much.
A lot of Christians have a concept that we are living in the last days, and I'm just wondering if you could put together a chronological order of from where we are now until the second coming of the Lord, what Christians should look forward to between now and then?
Well, we look forward to the coming of the Lord. That's the next great significant scene on the prophetic horizon. Jesus Christ promised that he would return, that he would appear a second time. And when he does, the dead will rise, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. When he does, the earth that now groans in travail will be liberated from its bondage to decay. And we will live in a real physical universe with a real physical Christ, and we will forever explore the glory and grandeur of what God has created, his created handiwork, as well as the glory and grandeur of the Creator himself. So that's what we look forward to, the time in which Jesus appears a second time. He forever does away with the problem of sin and Satan, and he restores all things. Paradise lost becomes paradise restored.
Okay. In the Bible, it says those who are alive at his coming will be transformed from mortal to immortal in the blink of an eye. The people that are alive when he comes, will they not suffer the article of death? They will just be transformed?
Well, and that is tantamount to death. There's a transformation that takes place from mortal to immortal, and that's the great hope of the believer, and it's most eloquently communicated in both 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as well as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Paul says, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. He is talking there about death, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. And again, fallen asleep is a metaphor for death. But then he says, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Again, he here is giving comfort to those who mourn the loss of a loved one. And he says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. This caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air is a way of communicating what Paul has more poignantly communicated in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he talks about that transformation that you alluded to in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, where mortality puts on immortality. So you go through a transference, if you're alive when Jesus Christ returns, from mortal to immortal, from perishable to imperishable, from corruptible to incorruptible. And again, that's precisely what Paul says. He says, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishability, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. And again, in the new heavens and the new earth, there's no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Behold, all things have become new, precisely as given to us in the text of Revelation 21.
All right, very good. That makes it a little easier to get my arms around it. Thank you, sir. I'll keep on listening.
Thank you so much. Appreciate your call, and let's go right back to the phone lines. Talk to Tom in Delaware. Hi, Tom.
How you doing, brother?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing terrific. I want to tell you, your show is refreshing, and you're a very knowledgeable man. When I was in the Army in Vietnam, I thought I saw two flying saucers. But have you ever watched the show Ancient Aliens?
No, but my kids have, and they've told me about it.
I just wanted to know, because I respect you so much, please don't stop telling people in a very gentle way what you think. I really and truly am afraid that a lot of people are going to get damaged by that show if they're not really into the Word.
Okay, well, first you should note that the Bible neither promotes nor precludes the possibility of alien life elsewhere in the universe. But having said that, hard evidence is conspicuous by its absence. The second thing I would say is that the notion that tangible evidence of unidentified flying objects and extraterrestrials is being covered up by big government is largely a message propagated by less than credible conspiracy theorists. And the third thing I would say is the mantra of alleged aliens is wholly unbiblical. You know, if you listen to it, it's usually mankind has to accelerate spiritual and technological evolution in order to avoid global catastrophe. It's said in a lot of different ways, but that's the essence of it. And therefore, aliens are designated in this worldview as stellar saviors of humanity. And that's wholly inconsistent with a biblical worldview. So the point here, bottom line, is the Bible doesn't absolutely preclude the possibility, but certainly doesn't point to the possibility either. If there were aliens, it wouldn't do anything to undermine the message of the Bible. Again, the Bible doesn't point to aliens, however, and I seriously doubt that there are, but I could be proven wrong. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions.
Pastor Martin Niemöller spent the last 7 years of Nazi rule in concentration camps. Reflecting on the camps where millions would die, Niemöller said, "First, they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." To ensure that your voice is heard and that someone is speaking for you, become a member today of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back after the break. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us online at equip.org.
The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his 4 decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches.
888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Back to the phone lines. Talk to Don in Columbus, Indiana. Hi, Don.
Hi, how are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing good. Hey, I'm a trucker going across Nebraska. It's the first I've heard your show, and I got to say, I'm fascinated. It's really interesting, and I'm learning a lot. Hey, I want to get your thoughts on the SDA church. My wife joined it while I was on the road. And basically, long story short, they not only encouraged but facilitated the divorce so she could be equally yoked with one of their believers, you know. There's a lot of their beliefs and teachings, including Ellen White, that I don't accept.
Well, good for you. I don't either.
I just don't think it's God's plan to be splitting up marriages, you know. I was real leery, and I just want to get your thoughts on the SDA church.
Well, first of all, again, I think in fairness to SDA, I should say they're not a monolith. They're multifaceted, although some SDA would disagree with me. There are Adventists who are thoroughly Orthodox, and as such, they embrace the essentials of the historic Christian faith. But there are also Adventists who are thoroughly liberal, and as such, they compromise, confuse, and consistently contradict essential Christian doctrine, including the virgin birth, the bodily resurrection, and the infallibility of the Bible. And then there are traditionalists, and you're probably talking about those in the context of your question, but they major on aberrant Adventist doctrines, including soul sleep, Sabbatarianism, the seer status of Ellen G. White. And in sharp distinction to soul sleep, the Bible provides ample evidence that the soul continues to exist apart from the body. Not only that, God provided early Christians with a pattern of worship through Christ's resurrection on the first day of the week, as well as the Spirit's descent on Pentecost Sunday, and therefore they have no basis or right basis to proclaim that those who are worshiping on Sunday rather than Saturday have taken on the end-time mark of the beast. And then you mentioned Ellen G. White. Well, she claimed divine authority for her prophecies, but she was obviously wrong when she prophesied that she'd be alive at the second coming of Christ. So I think those that are traditionalists and focus on these aberrant doctrines can be very dangerous, as you've experienced firsthand. Bless you, Don. Anything we can do for you, we stand ready to help.
All right. Thanks a lot.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Dave in Florida. Hi, Dave.
Hey, how are you tonight?
Good. How are you?
I just wondered what your thoughts were on Rick Joyner and this prophetic church movement.
Well, I think Rick Joyner is a dangerous counterfeit revivalist. He sees the mind as a lower form of consciousness, as a result of that, he has a habit of working his devotees into altered states of consciousness. In fact, he says that experience is a much better teacher than words. The problem is when you set aside your ability to think rationally and critically or exercise your will, you become hyper-suggestible and likely to accept any spiritual truth that enters your mind. And that's one of the dangers of participating in a group that he has some influence on, because he does work people into altered states of consciousness. In fact, he tells the story, and I write about this in my book, Counterfeit Revival, about one occasion where participants at one of his meetings sing a song over and over and over again until they finally lose touch with reality. And then he says that the gulf between heaven and earth was bridged. And after the song ended, everybody was on the floor and all kinds of esoteric experiences ensue. But again, it's part of a worldview that is based in counterfeit revivalism as opposed to genuine revivalism. I call it looking for God in all the wrong places. And I actually wrote a book about this called Counterfeit Revival with that subtitle, Looking for God in All the Wrong Places.
Actually, I did buy the book and I listened to it as an audio book, and I was asking you the question because I heard your perspective. And, you know, the funny thing is that you see things like they have, first of all, is there really a prophetic movement per se, or is the prophecy that we already have in the Bible the complete prophecy?
No, that's a great question. I mean, that's the operative question, because we already have the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, and it is what we test all things by. The problem is, in the prophetic movement, there's the belief that there are going to be super apostles and prophets that are so great that the prior prophets would stand in line to get their autograph. So they believe that there's a prophetic movement that's going to outdo anything that was done in the Bible. The truth of the matter is, the miracles, the signs and wonders that you read about in the Bible authenticated the prophets and the apostles, and therefore the work of Jesus Christ, who is the cornerstone of the Christian church. So by their miracles, by the miracles of Christ, they are approved and attested as those who gave us infallible scripture. And now we take these esoteric experiences that people like Joyner concoct, and we test them in light of scripture, hold fast to that, which is good. We're not saying that experience is bad per se, but it should be tested by the North Star, which is the Word of God, already attested by true prophets and apostles.
So then I would assume your thought would be that a church like that, a prophetic type movement, could be dangerous as far as spiritual realms go?
No question about it. And again, I've given ample evidence of that in Counterfeit Revival.
Yeah, and I remember you talked about the Toronto movement in the book as well. So.
Yes, yes.
So I guess we should stay put then.
Well, yes, you should go to a healthy, well-balanced church. And, you know, look, there are a lot of things that we can debate vigorously we don't have to divide over. The motto should always be this: in essentials, unity; non-essentials, liberty; and in all things, charity.
Very good. Appreciate your time.
You got to thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Jason, Fresno, California. Hi, Jason.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Doing well.
Glad I reached you. My question is on the mind.
Yep.
And how to control the evil thoughts that come to your mind every day, even though you fight them off. And is it a sin when those thoughts come to your mind, knowing that you can't really control them?
Oh, of course it is. I mean, there are sins of omission, there are sins of commission, and certainly the life of the mind is something that we are called to bring into harmony with the principles of God. Can we ever do it perfectly? No. And that is why Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he takes the law and extends it to its logical conclusion. And one of the points he makes is, if you under the law murder someone, you are guilty of killing someone who is created in the image of God. But Jesus now extends that and says, if you think an angry thought, you're also guilty of murdering someone in your mind. So he's pointing out here that the thought life is enough to condemn us, and our thoughts are such that we sin in thought, word, and deed continuously. And even the exemplar in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, talks about the powerful lure of sin when he says, the good that I would, I do not, the evil I would not, I do, who can save me from this body of death? So, yes, we are riddled by sin, but we are also afforded the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and by tending to the life of the Spirit, to the inner man, by tending to the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, we can, in fact, progressively be sanctified, but we will never get rid of our sin. We will continue to struggle with the sin nature until the time that we're glorified, and that happens when Jesus appears a second time.
Amen. So basically, to combat that, the way Jesus would do is to repent every time that comes, because we can't control it.
Well, we can. We can't say we can't control it, but what we can say is we can't eradicate sin. But if you focus on those things that are good and righteous and lovely and honorable, then you are tending to the inner man. If you exercise the spiritual disciplines, whether it's fasting or meditating upon the Word of God or solitude or silence, if you tend to the living disciplines in your life, then you will become a disciple of Jesus Christ. You know, if I want to be like Tiger Woods, it's not enough for me to just grab a hat. well, I'm not going to be able to do what Tiger Woods does unless I put the same amount of effort into it that he does. I also have to have his talent. But the reality is, it's not enough to just don a Nike swoosh, but it is to be like him in the very disciplines that he applies in his profession. Well, a much greater standard is there for the Christian, and that is, if we want to be Christ-like, we have to emulate those very disciplines that Jesus Christ manifested during his earthly sojourn. So, for example, he often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Why? Because he cherished fellowship with his Heavenly Father. And we should do the same things. And when we do, then through the disciplines, we become daily conformed to the image of God. This is what it means to be a disciple, a learner, or a follower of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Well put. Thank you very much, Hank.
You got it, man. Thanks so much for your call. And we are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Time goes fast. It's such a privilege to be on air. And remember, we answer your questions to demonstrate there are answers to questions and that we can use them as springboards or opportunities to share the grace and truth and love that only Jesus Christ brings to the human heart. Thanks for tuning in again. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.